Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us today on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read a few verses here out of Philippians chapter 2 once you've got that opened up. It's in the New Testament, and we're going to begin in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, as you can probably guess, I want to talk about humility today. Because if only every person in this world could understand and apply the Bible's definition of humility, what a world it could be. Unfortunately, many of us never come to grasp the full meaning of such an attitude. And a big part of that, I believe, is because many of us have not come to grasp Jesus Christ. That if you don't understand Christ, who is humility, who is the very essence of service and sacrifice, then you'll never really get the concept of humility fully. If you're not a Christian, you're only practicing or understanding a small version of humility, a facsimile. You're not really seeing humility in its fullest form. Go to Ephesians, again, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, and look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Humility is the characteristic that most defines both Christ and Christianity. He is the one, according to Philippians 2, verse 8, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is no other man, no other conception or mischaracterization of God. There is no other religion so completely defined by humility. In many Eastern religions, for example, each person is encouraged to simply take care of himself and not do bad things to other people. In Buddhism, according to the Udana Varga, it says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In Confucianism, according to the Analects, it says, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. So the emphasis is not on humility and service and self-sacrifice. The emphasis is not what we typically call the golden rule of love your neighbor as yourself. The emphasis is simply just don't do bad things to other people. In many of these world religions, the emphasis is on not doing evil, or at least regarding others as equal to yourself, not more important or more esteemed than yourself. But there's more to humility than simply not harming somebody else. That is the abstinence from evil. A truly humble person will look for ways to actively commit good deeds as much as he abstains from the evil deeds done to another person. A truly humble person will not simply see others as equals, but will see others as more important and more valuable than him or herself. So in our radio program today, I want to explore various practical aspects of humility and look at a few examples from the Bible of individuals who humbled themselves and were pleasing to God. If we can learn to maintain humility before sin has a chance to set in, then we'll have made life a lot easier on ourselves. As a preventative attitude, humility is able to safeguard us from pride as young men and young women, as preachers of the gospel, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially in our interaction with unbelievers. Establishing a pattern and a reputation for humility takes a long time, and it can't be won with ease. After all, it takes many years to win a good reputation, but the same can be lost in a moment if pride intercedes. We have to teach our young people, we have to teach ourselves to practice humility always. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." How many cocky young people today fall into the trap of thinking too highly of themselves? And are we really surprised by that? How many successful people fall into the trap of thinking too highly of themselves? Athletes, celebrities, and you don't even have to be a celebrity to become proud. People just assume that if they're generally healthier, stronger, faster, richer, or better looking than somebody else, then that must give them some greater sense of inherent value. But we do the same thing in religion as well. When we come up with some novel way of approaching worship or evangelism or some cutting-edge interpretation of the Bible that nobody has ever thought of before, don't we just end up sounding a lot like the fools from Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 10 who said, "See this? Look, this is new." Or "See this? This has never been invented before." We always want to look for the novelty because it makes us feel special, smarter. We ought to avoid such proud thinking, though, and diligently practice self-control and humility in our speech, in our thinking, and in our interaction with other people. Consider a few practical applications. First of all, one of the best ways to stay humble is to remember the mistakes that you have made in your human relationships. Not that we should keep old wounds opened or pick at the past, but it's hard to be proud in a marriage or a friendship when you remind yourself of the times that you have failed somebody else. Go to Psalm 51, one of the great penitential psalms, in Psalm 51, and notice what the writer has to say here in verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that, according to verse 4, thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge." Now I understand that the writer of Psalm 51 is saying this of his relationship with God, but I see that there's an application there to our human relationships as well. Again, I don't think that we need to keep old wounds open. We don't always have to have these things on the forefront of our mind. We don't have to be reminded every single day with sticky notes of the times that we've lied or betrayed somebody or hurt somebody's feelings. But there is something very, very healthy about keeping in mind the fact simply that you have disappointed people in the past, and that you should let the reality of your own sinfulness at times in the past define and shape and mold your attitude toward other people. It's hard to be proud. It's hard not to be humble when you keep in mind the fact that you're a sinner as well. Remember your sins when you need humility. Paul the Apostle certainly never forgot how he maligned the way of truth before becoming a Christian. Go to Philippians, again in the New Testament. Go back to Philippians and notice Philippians 3 and verse 6. As to zeal, he says, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Go to 1 Timothy now, and notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy. Go to verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet he goes on to say in verse 16, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So even though Paul didn't spend every single one of his days sobbing into his pillow about the fact that he was once a persecutor of the church, that fact, that memory, that part of his past was with him for the rest of his life, and he wasn't going to deny it. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. I was a blasphemer. And I keep that in mind as I move forward with life because it is a check against pride. He was so humble, in fact, that according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9, when he thought of himself and his place among the apostles, he says, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. So in what other ways can humility serve as a safeguard against sin? I think one way that that happens is by guarding the lips. Go to Proverbs 13, verse 3. It says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. According to Albert Guinan, there are people who, instead of listening to what is being said to them, are already listening to what they're going to say themselves. A big dose of humility, then, will help all of us in our speech because it stops us from saying, well, stupid things. Only proud fools who can't admit they're wrong will waste their time arguing something that is a falsehood. So when we have humility, perhaps humility about our intellect, or humility about our wisdom, or humility about just how valuable my input is in every conversation that I'm overhearing, it protects us, it safeguards us from saying foolish things and ruining ourselves and our reputations because of misguided or misinformed opinions. Go to Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So it becomes clear from passages like this and from Proverbs 16 and verse 18, which is one of the most frequently quoted of all Bible verses, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It becomes clear then that we can all be pretty sure that where pride and arrogance go, an embarrassment will come soon after. Remember the book of Esther in the Old Testament? The villain from the book of Esther is a man named Haman. And Haman will always serve as one of the best examples of this truth. It was his pride that made him so angry with Mordecai in the first place, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down and worship Haman as the second in command of all the empire. And that pride swelled into vengeance, which led to his being hanged on his own gallows in Esther 7. And verse 10. Go to Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Friends, humility is our safeguard against the troubles of pride. We must learn this at a young age and utilize it throughout our lives as a prevention for dishonor, for shame, for arrogance, and for conceit. Now, it would be nice if we could all just be humble from the beginning, and humility could serve as a preventative measure against sin. But that simply isn't the way reality ends up for most of us. Sometimes we sin. Every single one of us have sinned. And we have a choice then. After we've sinned and we've been caught, we've been rebuked or corrected or criticized or called out for our sins, we have a choice. I can either respond with even more pride, which is more sin, or I can respond with humility. So not only is humility a preventative measure against sin, but humility is also the expected and healthy response to admonition and rebuke when we do sin. Now, in the face of rebuke, it's so tempting to allow our pride to swell so that we never end up seeing our own faults. In our culture, it just seems to be politically incorrect to correct somebody else. And I think that's a product of two things. First of all, human pride. And second of all, human pride exacerbated by our society's fixation with relativism, which is that there is no absolute moral truth. The people of Jeremiah's time must have felt like this. As we read in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." It is pride that leads us to resent the honest, genuine plea of repentance. Without humility as our guide, we can easily become bothered and offended when truth is peacefully and respectfully presented to us. So let's look at two examples of individuals who had to respond to a tough situation with humility. And we'll see what humility did to change their lives. First of all, Hezekiah. Go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 32, and let's read verses 24 through 26. And remember, Hezekiah was a very good king, a moral man who made very good choices for the most part for his kingdom, a man who was pleasing to God. But notice what it says. "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit that was received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." Hezekiah's arrogant heart probably led his people to mimic the same attitude. After all, where the leader goes, so the people tend to follow. How many of us risk everything for pride's sake? But there was a time for Hezekiah to repent, and he did. It's astonishing to see the contrast between the fruits of pride and the fruits of humility. In his haughtiness, Hezekiah only alienated himself from God and brought trouble to his nation. But humility resulted in God's love and mercy and his blessing. Look at another king, Ahab. And remember, it's not just that Ahab was a bad king, it was that he was one of the very worst kings in all of the northern kingdom of Israel. But look at this here. In 1 Kings 21, verses 27 through 29. "So it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." There is nobody so sinful that he or she cannot repent and find favor with God. If Ahab could do it, one of the very worst kings in all of the Bible's history, then anybody can do it. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21 and notice the description that's given to him. If you don't believe me, in 1 Kings 21, And notice in verses 25 through 26, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." And it was because of that evil that God pronounced a judgment on him, that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him, that there would be trouble. Pride led to sin, and sin came with the promise of destruction. Humility, however, brought grace and mercy. The example of Ahab silences everybody who doubts God's mercy. Everybody out there who thinks, "I'm too far gone, I'm too sinful, God wouldn't want me anyway, God wouldn't want me in heaven, I would just make everything dirty and messy, I don't belong with God, I'm too sinful." And the example of Ahab silences that. Ahab was a terrible person, he was a disaster of a king, and he made a mess of his life spiritually. A big part of that, of course, is the people that he allowed to populate his life. So it's so sad to me that some people in this life never want to change. They don't believe they can do any better, so they refuse to give God a chance. They've become so accustomed to a miserable life of sin that they've essentially lost all hope of finding anything better. And in kind of an ironic sort of way, that's the proudest condition that somebody could ever be in. A dangerous attitude that we often encounter, perhaps even in our own lives, is the idea that it is never too late to start being humble. Someday, everybody is going to be humbled, but not by their own will. The Apostle writes in Romans chapter 14, in verses 10 through 12, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." On the day of judgment, we can be sure that all of the atheists and agnostics of the world will believe in God. There will be no more unbelief. There will be no more skepticism, no more doubt. That all of the apostates on that day will cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" In eternal hellfire, every wicked soul will cry to the Lord in all humility, bowing their hearts and their heads in agony. In the end, we must all work hard to humble ourselves. In this life, while we still have time, while it's still our choice. But how? How do we learn to cultivate such an honorable attitude? The answer is quite simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. And it's summed up in the two greatest commandments. Go to Matthew chapter 22. In the New Testament, let's notice what Jesus has to say here of the most important commandments, the most essential acts of obedience. He says in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So we've come full circle, haven't we? We've seen the essential and unique nature of humility in the Christian heart and spirit. We've seen the way that humility prevents sin and pride from coming into our lives. We've seen the way that humility must be the response to sin and pride in our lives. And now we have come back to that first idea. We've come back to humility. It's time to humble yourself, that you need God in your life. That all the other options that you've looked at, all of the other lifestyles that you've lived, all the other philosophies and religions that you've tried, they don't work. They don't work. If you'd like to sit down and study this further, or any other biblical topic, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and let us have that Bible study with you.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com.